All right, if you will, find Genesis 24. Genesis 24. This happens to be one of my favorite studies in the Old Testament. Beginning in Genesis 24, verse 1. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but that thou shalt go into my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. Now, in Old Testament typology, Abraham is a type of God the Father. Isaac, who was born of a miracle, is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rebekah is a picture of the church. Now, Abraham is seeking a bride for his son Isaac, and it's just like God the Father is seeking a bride for his son Jesus Christ. And so the first thing that I want you to see this morning is the concern of the Father. What was Abraham's concern for his son? Well, verse 4 says, but thou shalt go into my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. He knew that his son needed and wanted a bride, and so he set out to provide his son with a bride. That's what God's doing right now. He's bringing a bride to his son. That's what evangelism's all about. Jesus is the bridegroom, and those who are won to him through our evangelistic efforts are his bride. Matthew chapter 22, verse 2 says, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a king which made a marriage for his son. Look at that again. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which made a marriage for his son. God is the king of heaven, is he not? He's looking to bring the bride to the marriage supper of the Lamb, his son. So why is God so interested in getting a bride for his son? The answer might stun you a little bit. Jesus is incomplete without his church. And when I say that, I am in no way diminishing the deity of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, Jesus himself ordained it that way. I know I'm incomplete without my bride. Let me show you an interesting passage in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. God is speaking of the exaltation of Jesus and how he's put all things under his feet. Here's what it says. And has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. Now notice, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So who fills all in all? The church. The fullness of Jesus is the church. Abraham knew that Isaac had a need that could only be filled by a loving bride. And God knows that Jesus has a need that can only be filled by his bride, the church. And so the great concern of the Father is to bring a bride to the Son. Question, is that your concern? You know, I can tell you how close you are to God the Father. If the things that concern God concern you, then you're probably close to God. How many of you, honestly, are concerned with soul winning? How many of you are concerned with bringing a bride to the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't tell me you love God if you don't love what God loves. And I can tell you right now, most people in this church are not soul winners, If they were, we'd have people coming down this aisle every Sunday. Honestly, most of you are quite content to sit here Sunday after Sunday and open up your Bibles, and I have to hesitate with that because a lot of you won't even bring your Bibles. And you take notes and you nod your heads and you say amen, and because of that you think you're okay with God. Like an old mentor of mine used to say, you come and you sit and you soak and you sour. But you're not right with God. If you're going to be right with God, you're going to be a soul winner. And it doesn't matter how beautifully you sing, it doesn't matter how eloquently you teach, or how faithfully you attend, or how faithfully you give. None of that matters if you're not winning souls. Andrew Murray used to say there's two classes of Christians: soul winners and backsliders. That's it. Reminds me of Dad was talking to his son one time about going to a certain place he wanted him to go, and the boy said, I ain't going. Well, his dad didn't like that kind of language. He said, son, you're not supposed to say the word ain't. And so he proceeded to give him a little English lesson. He said, first person singular, I'm not going. Second person singular, you're not going. Third person singular, he is not going. First person plural, we are not going. Second person plural, you all are not going. Third person plural, they are not going. And then he said, son, do you understand? He said, yeah, it looks to me like ain't nobody going. When I look at the American church today, I have to come to the same conclusion. Ain't nobody going. Jesus said, go. Go and make disciples. God wants a bride for his son. Suppose Abraham sends his servant out to find a bride for Isaac. And when the servant comes back, he says, did you find a bride? He said, oh, no, but man, we manifested the gifts of the Spirit. He said, I didn't ask you to do that. Did you find a bride? Oh, no, but man, we had a great choir. He said, I didn't tell you that. Did you bring back a bride? He said, no, man, we raised the budget. We had 4,000 in Sunday school. He said, I didn't tell you that. Did you bring back a bride? Folks, what I'm trying to get across to you is that there is nothing that moves the heart of God more than bringing a bride to his son. Are you a part of that business? You say, well, God didn't tell me to win souls. Well, you know what? There's nothing wrong with you that a good dose of salvation wouldn't cure. Do not dare to call yourself a Christian. I mean, if you're going to do that, you have to be a soul winner. Nobody's excused. Nobody. God wants a bride for his son. Now, the second thing I want you to see is the commission of the Spirit. Look at Genesis chapter 24, verses 2 through 4. And Abraham said to his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. That was a way that they took oaths back then. I'll make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son or the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. This servant illustrates the Holy Spirit. His name isn't given here, but his name is given in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 2. His name is Eliezer, which means helper of God. And that fits perfectly with our typology here, because the Holy Spirit is the helper of God sent into the world to seek a bride for his son. The Holy Spirit's always illustrated as a helper. As a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, it says, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. Have you ever been ashamed to take on the role of a servant? Have you ever thought you were too good to be a servant? Let me ask you this. Are you better than the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is God's divine helper. Now, I want you to learn something about this. God has tremendous authority that he wants to give to you. We go over to the Great Commission. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen." You know, most of us are living completely devoid of power and authority today. Why? We're not willing to take on the role of a servant. I want you to learn this next couple of things really carefully. There can be no power until you're willing to submit to authority. Here's the way I generally say it. You can never be over until you learn to be under. I see Craig nodding his head. He's heard me say it 1,000 times. There was a certain nobleman came to the Lord Jesus, and he said in Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. He said, "Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." And Jesus said to him, "I'll come and heal him." And the centurion answered him, and he said, "Lord, I'm not worthy that you come under my roof. Just speak the word, and my servant will be healed." And then he explained how he knew that in verses 9 through 10. He said, "For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goes. Another, come, and he comes. And to another servant, do this, and he does it." And when Jesus heard that, he marveled, and he said to them that followed, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel." Folks, this man's a Gentile. But he had great insight as to how the kingdom of heaven works. He's under authority. Let's just say that he's a captain in the army. If he's a captain, then that means he has a major, a colonel, and a general over him. That means that he has lieutenants, sergeants, and privates under him. And because he's under, he can be over. But the moment he stops being under, not only will he stop being over, he'll be court-martialed. This man had been watching Jesus. And he knows that the very Son of God has become a servant. And the Bible says that when Jesus became a servant, God gave him a name above every other name. He gave him a name by which every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that he's Jesus, that he's Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In other words, Jesus had tremendous authority and could be over because he was under. Genesis 24, verse 2. "And Abraham said unto his eldest servant," circle the word servant there. He said to his eldest servant of his house that, what? Rule. Who's ruling? The servant's ruling. His servant ruled. Abraham could trust this man. He had a spirit of service and submission. And since Abraham could trust him, he gave this man everything. The reason that some of us don't have any more than we do is because God can't trust us with more. I've used this illustration before, but I can't think of a better one. When you take your kids out to drive, to teach them to drive, what's the very first thing you show them? If you have a living brain cell in your head, you show them the brake first. You do not show them the accelerator. Not until they learn about the brake. And the more they learn about the brake, the more qualified they are to use the accelerator. See, God wants to release tremendous power to you, but unless you know how to use the brakes, unless you learn how to use the restraint of the Spirit, He will never show you the release of the Spirit. That was worth coming to church for right there, if you got it in your head. If the Holy Spirit and Jesus can take on the role of a servant, then we must too. Servanthood is not demeaning. Here's the third thing I want you to see, and that's the courtship of the bride. It's interesting that Abraham and Eliezer are talking about a bride when she doesn't know anything about it. She's over in a far country somewhere. She's never heard of these people. And yet, they're talking about her being a bride. Well, it's all in the heart and the mind of Abraham before she knows anything about it. And that reminds me of Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, where it says, He has chosen us before the foundation of the world. Before God flung this world into space, He already had you in His heart and mind. We only love Him because He first loved us. Loving God was not your idea. That thought didn't originate with you. What was the work of this servant? He had to convince this girl. Look at verse 34. Eliezer introduces himself and he says, I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. And he has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old. And unto him has he given all that he has. In other words, Abraham's given Isaac all that he has. Now, does Eliezer spend a lot of time talking about himself? Zero. He didn't talk about himself in order to convince this girl. And folks, the reason I'm pointing that out, it's not his office work to do that. Who's Eliezer represent? The Holy Spirit. You need to be very aware and beware of any movement that tries to put the Holy Spirit as the head. Run away from that as far as you can run. The Holy Spirit doesn't speak of Himself. In John chapter 16 and verse 13, Jesus said of the Holy Spirit, He shall not speak of Himself. The Spirit speaks of Jesus. That's what His work is to point people to Jesus. After Eliezer is introduced, he begins to brag on Abraham. He says, Abraham's rich. Then he begins to brag on Isaac. He says, Isaac was born of a miracle. That's a typology of the virgin birth. And he says, everything the Father has belongs to the Son. Are you starting to get it? He's telling her about the riches of the Father and the resources of the Son, and that's precisely what the Holy Spirit's doing today. Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 26, but when the Comforter, that's the Holy Spirit, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceeds from the Father, He shall testify of who? Me. Jesus. Just as Eliezer proceeds from Abraham, the Holy Spirit proceeds from God the Father. And just as Eliezer speaks of Isaac, the Holy Spirit speaks of Jesus. Look at verse 58. See, the moment's finally come, and they called Rebekah. And they said unto her, Wilt thou go with this man? And she wilted. She said, I'll go. Ladies, how many of you would have gone? Put yourself in Rebecca's shoes. Here she meets a stranger, somebody she's never met before. He starts to tell her this story. He says, I represent a man who's very rich. He has a son. He's rich and handsome. Father sent me to find a bride for his son, and I've determined that you're the one. So go tell your family goodbye. Come with me. You're going to go marry this man. How many of you ladies would have gone? Eliezer was a super salesman, wasn't he? She says, I'm going. Well, I got news for you. That's exactly what the Holy Spirit did with me. He convinced me to come and be a part of the bride of Christ. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, it says, whom having not seen, you love him. You love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with unspeakable joy and full of glory. Eliezer was her convincer, but he was also her counselor. I really like this part. Verse 61. And Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels, and they followed the men. Now, not only does the Holy Spirit convince us of the riches of the Father and the resources of the Son, not only does he convince us to the point we say, I'll receive Jesus Christ sight unseen, he says, come, I'll bring you to him. My counselor is the Holy Spirit of God. John chapter 16, verses 12 through 14 tells us that the Comforter will take the things of Jesus and show them unto us. Eliezer was wise. He knew Rebecca couldn't find the way by herself. He didn't say, well, you know, Rebecca, Isaac's out there somewhere. Go find him. No. He stayed right by her side all the way. He's her convincer, he's her counselor, and he's her comforter. He stood by her all the way. He kept giving her the riches of Isaac. Look at verse 10. When Abraham sent Eliezer on his way, he loaded him down, and the servant took 10 camels, it says. Folks, that's the same as sending 10 semi-trucks today. He's just going after one girl. And verse 10 says that all the goods of his master were in his hands. And what are these camels loaded down with? Well, there's rubies and diamonds and emeralds and gold and silver and nice clothes. Verse 53. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and he gave them to Rebekah. See, the job of the Holy Spirit is to take the things of Christ and make them yours. On the journey back, I'm sure there were times when Rebekah was afraid, and she started to miss her family, and she began to question, is there really an Isaac? Is he really rich? Is he really a good man? Is he kind? And as those tears began to well up in her eyes, Eliezer would reach into a box on the side of one of those camels and give her some pearls and say, this is from Isaac. He wanted you to have this. Dry those tears from your eyes. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. And along the way, he kind of drops those jewels in our heart. He stays by our side while he's taking us on that long journey to the bridegroom. Now, we've seen the concern of the Father, the commission of the Spirit, the courtship of the bride. Now I want you to see the coming of the groom in verse 63. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. Guys, what do you think he's meditating about? If you knew your father had sent his most trusted servant with 10 semi-loads of riches to go find you a bride, and you knew that they could be back at any moment, what would you be meditating on? You'd be thinking about that bride. He's thinking about the one he can hold and love and honor and protect. He's coming to the edge of the field, it says. He only can go so far. You know, the Lord's coming from heaven, but he's not coming all the way back. He's just going so far. When he comes back for his bride, it says we're going to go to meet him in the air. Bible says that we are brought to him. The church is going to be presented to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7, thou shalt take a wife unto my son from hence. So here's Eliezer bringing the bride unto Isaac. Isaac comes part of the way, the bride comes the rest of the way. That kind of reminds me of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen and amen and amen. Even now, Jesus is meditating on his church, his bride. He's ready to step to the edge of the field. And before long, we're going to finish our journey, and we're going to go to meet him. But here's the last thing, and that's the consummation of the marriage. Verses 64 and 65, and Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. That's the first instance of a cigarette being smoked in the Bible. She lighted off the camel. No, that's not what that is. Anyway, she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel, for she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it's my master. That's important. Why? Jesus warned us about false Christs and false prophets, did he not? He said, if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived. Thing is, it's not possible. You know why? Because we have our Eliezer living in us who will point him out and say, that's him. That's the one I've been talking about. She can hardly wait. Those camels are just too slow. And so she gets off the camel. She runs to meet Isaac. But notice it says she took a veil and covered herself. Verses 66 and 67. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her, Rebekah, into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. So if it was a modern-day storyteller, as the tent flap closes, he would say, and they lived happily ever after. That's the consummation. Folks, if you think the courtship was wonderful, if you love him now and you've never seen him, what are you going to do when you see him face to face? What a time it's going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb when we finally become one with our Lord. But now let's turn the table for just a second. Suppose Eliezer goes to find his bride and he discovers Rebekah, and Rebekah says, no, I don't want to go. God had chosen her. But see, she has to choose him too. It was her prerogative to say no. If that had have happened, we would have never known the name Rebecca, never seen it anywhere in Scripture again. But today she's enshrined in the Scripture, and she's in heaven because she believed the Word. Have you believed? Our musicians are going to start making their way up here, and I want you to know Jesus is incomplete without you. You're incomplete without Jesus. Would you come to him today? God's servant, our divine Eliezer, is inviting you to come. And just like Rebecca, will you, sight unseen, go to meet him? You know, when you put it in terms like that, makes it a little tougher, doesn't it, than just walking down a carpeted aisle in an air-conditioned church and say, yeah, I'll take Jesus. What's the prayer? Now, if that's it, you don't get it. No wonder Jesus said, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. But narrow, narrow, tiny is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Are you one of the few? Are you sure? Think about it in light of the story you've just learned from the Scriptures. Have you taken the bold move that Rebecca took? What are we going to sing, Gary?
182.
182. Let's stand. That's our invitation hymn, and I just want you to consider what you've learned today. Consider the questions you've been asked. What's your answer? What's your answer? You come as we sing.
The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in? There's
couple, James and Jessica Moore, who've come. Jessica's our new children's leader, and James is, man, he's serving right there with her. And of course, they've come today to place their membership in Webb. And I said, you know, that is a good thing if staff members are members. So, so if you're excited about James and Jessica coming, being a part of Webb, they're going to be moving their letter from Birchman Baptist Church. So if you're excited about that, indicate it by saying amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you both. We're glad you're here, and we welcome you, and we want to serve right along there with you. All right? God bless you. Well, when we dismiss, come up and hug their neck and welcome them to the fold. And Gary, I'm going to turn it over to you.
Okay, so, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message today. We just thank you, Lord, that that hopefully we're all the bride of Christ, and we look forward to your coming. And we pray that we'd help us to bring others to you. We thank you for James and Jessica, Lord, for bringing them to our church, and what a blessing they've already been, and how hard they're working, and ever since they've been here. And we just pray a blessing on our children's ministry. Lord, that's what our church wants, what our church needs. We need to bring meet the children, the youth, the families that have children, and we just pray that you'd help us as we do that, that you are the one doing this. Just show us what to do. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's join our hands as we dismiss. See James and Jessica.